Influencers, men's ministry.
Lord, shine your light on me. Lord, shine your light on me. You're the Heavenly Father. You're the King of Kings. So Lord, shine your light on me.
To say that God doesn't love you after what He's done just because you're messing around with your mealy mouth sins, you think they're the biggest thing in the whole world? He's already died on the cross. He's conquered your sins. The blood has cleansed you from all sin, past, present, and future. And you're looking at yourself feeling unworthy. Good tonight, wasn't it? If that don't light your fire, your wood's wet, they say back in... You know, last week we started by saying if you shoot at nothing, you'll hit it every stinking time. And so the reason we're going over these values, as Bill mentioned earlier, and our goals, is because it's one thing to believe in theology. It's another thing to have an intimate, personal, abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. Because there's a lot of religious people, but people that are true followers of Jesus are scarce as chicken teeth, it seems. It seems like that it's becoming harder and harder to follow Him, and we're more and more living in a culture that has been, over the last 50 to 75 years, it's just been changing. Changing from a Bible-based, rule-of-law culture to a postmodern culture where anything goes. And right is wrong, and wrong is right. Good is bad, and bad is, you know, good. We've sat and marveled at how this could happen, seemingly very fast, but it's been a process. It's been coming a long time. You don't suddenly become base. But it's been a spiritual battle, a war that has spiritual battles, and we've won a few battles, but it looks like we've been losing the war. That song we just sang about God reigns. Well, that's what we're going to sing Wednesday morning, because our God will be reigning no matter what happens on Tuesday. Our God will be in charge. He'll still be on His throne. Read Psalm 2. Where He just sits up there and the earth is His footstool, and He laughs at those who shake their fist in His face and mocks them. And so today I want to go over a couple of values. And you know, the DNA of something, and we talk in terms of DNA a lot. You know, DNA is a substance that carries genetic information to the cells. And genetic means genes determined by your origin. We want a strong family resemblance to the family of God. We want a resemblance to our Father in heaven. In other words, the whole point of discipleship and sanctification is that we might be conformed to His image, that we might become like Him. As He is. And He said, you will. But you know, there's some effort required on your part and mine if we're going to become like Jesus Christ. And we call that discipleship. Now there's a new term, spiritual formation. When that becomes unpopular, we'll come up with another one. But that's what it's all about. It's hard to keep the main thing though. We get distracted. We get given ourselves to good things that aren't the best things. Mary and Martha are a great example of that. You recall that Jesus came into their little village, and they were friends, and He had become friends with Lazarus, Mary and Martha's brother, and with Mary and Martha. And when He had come through town, He'd stay at their house. And He came through town on His way to Jerusalem. And He stayed a few nights at their house, and as soon as He came, boy, you know, the buzz of the excitement, Mary and Martha had sprung into action. And Martha is a get-it-done person. She's a performance works based gal. And all her I's are dotted and her T's are crossed and everything's in its place. And she made sure that she kept Jesus out of the house until she got it cleaned up and looking good. But Mary was different. Every time Mary is mentioned, three times in the scripture, she's always at Jesus' feet. When Jesus came in, she just sat at his feet, longing to hear him teach, longing to hear what he was going to say, longing to be near him. Martha was running around very busy, vapor trailing around, getting the meal ready, putting things in order. And finally she got exasperated because why am I doing all the work? Why doesn't Mary help me? And so then she went to the authority, Jesus, and said, Jesus, why don't you get her to help me here? I got work to do. And she's just sitting there. Martha, Martha. Have you ever heard him say that? Pete, Pete. Anytime my wife has said we need to talk, I wasn't looking forward to the conversation. I knew it wasn't going to be about her. It was going to be about me. And it wasn't going to be good. She wasn't going to tell me how great a husband I am.
Careful.
And so, Martha, Martha. You're so busy and distracted by so many things. But Mary has chosen the best part. And it will not be taken away from her. The good is the enemy of the best, guys. And we have to, we're in a day now, and Bill reminded you of the quote that we quote so often, when the crisis comes, and it has, and courage is required, God expects his men to have such confidence in him that they'll be the reliable one. Once. The crisis has come, and it's time for God's men to have such confidence in him that we're going to be the reliable ones. But we need to understand what we're giving our lives to and what we believe and who we are. Don't ever forget who you are. You forget who you are, and you'll be about the wrong business. You'll be a prey for the enemy to distract you, to get you really involved, spending time and effort and energy. And that's what goals are. Goals are those things that you spend your time and effort and energy, that you focus on, that you want to accomplish. And you do that because whatever the goal is, you want to accomplish and achieve it. Is it worth your time and effort, whatever your goal is? Ask the average guy, what's your goal? What's your values? He'd have a hard time giving you an understandable list. He'd be grabbing from here and grabbing from there. So we decided that we need some values that we can give our lives to that are worth our very lives. But they're spiritual values, they're not worldly values, and some people will not value them because they're not worldly. It'd be things like being Christ-centered. Being faith-based rather than fear-based. Being grace-driven rather than works or performance-driven. If you're not intentional about those things, I can guarantee you that you're going to be works-based, you're going to be fear-based, and you're not going to be Christ-centered. It's really easy not to be those things, and you have to be extremely intentional if you're going to be that. And then to support those and to achieve those, we have five goals. Bill mentioned them to you. We had them on the board up here a minute ago. First goal, Jesus is Lord of your life. What in the world does that mean? Well, there's too many guys that understand that are going, yeah, I understand what it means, and I'm not ready for that. By the time you get ready, it may be too late. Now's the time to make Jesus Lord of your life. We're going to talk about that a little more in detail here. Second thing is that you're becoming a man under the authority of God's word. That means when you make decisions and you make choices, you're making those choices and decisions based on what God had to say. Which means you need prophetic friends in your life. Prophecies are guys that come and they give you prophecies and truth from God, from God's heart, from God's word. That's what a prophet is. And so you need to pray that God would send prophetic friends, not pathetic friends, into your life. There's a big difference in those two. A prophetic friend cares more about what God thinks than about what you think. You need men in your life who will speak the truth to you from God's word. hopefully not in a demeaning way, not in a critical way, not in a destructive way or sarcastic way, which we can do, aren't we? We're guys, that's what we do. But doing it in a way that we can hear it from God, that God convicts our soul. We need men around us who keep reminding us of who we are and why we're here and how we're supposed to live and behave and conduct ourselves. A pathetic friend cares more about what you think. He won't be honest. He won't tell you what he really thinks. He goes along to get along. And you don't need those guys in your life. And when he does give you counsel, it's not from the heart of God. It's secular, worldly, usually. And in the world, it's good counsel. But if you're a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, it's not really that good a counsel. You're rarely ever going to find a guy that counsels you to turn the other cheek. Go the second mile. You know what? You need to bless that person. Bless them. I just got through telling you what they're doing to me and what they've done. How unfair it is and how unjust it is. Bless those who persecute you. Pray for your enemies. If you ask a guy, do you pray for your enemies? Not enough. I do pray, but I'm praying fire down from heaven on them. Rather than that God would speak to their heart and they would come to know him. And so guys, if we shoot at nothing, we hit it every time. We need to be careful what our values and goals are. And our goal in these sessions is that you would own every one of these things as your own. Not that's an influencer value, that's my value. I'm Christ-centered. Is that your value? Because the difference in being Christ-centered is to be institution-centered, man-centered. Good things. Your church, your mission organization, your charitable organization that you help with, those are good things. But they're not something that you can build your life on that's steady, that's a solid rock. You want to build your house on something, Jesus said, if you hear my words and you order your life by them, it's like the man that built his house on the solid rock. When the winds and waves and storms of life come in and beat against that rock, that house that you've built for yourself on that foundation, it'll stand because you built it on the rock. But if you build your house on anything other than my word, if God's word is not the final authority in your life, if you're not ordering your life according to what God said, not according to what the world says, and if you're never in God's word, if you're not memorizing and hearing and studying, if you're not meditating on God's word, you're not going to be a man of the word, nor will you be a man under the authority of word, and so you will not have the protection of God's word, the provision of God's word, the strength of God's word, the things that you need to survive and get through and not just survive, but thrive in life. Have that abundant life that he said he came to give us in John 10:10. Listen to preaching and messages. And be careful who you're listening to, because there are some good preaching and messages out there. Guys are very gifted. They're on the radio, they're on podcasts, and they're gifted preachers. But listen to the message. Is it Christ-centered? Is the message about Christ? Is he worked in at the end? Do we allude to him, or is he it all about him? I don't care what you're teaching on, you can make Jesus Christ the center of that. I can't tell you how many messages I've worked on over the years, and I've kind of gotten them ready to tie a bow on it. I think I'm ready to preach that one, and he'll go, well, where am I in there? Oh, yeah. Because see, my assignment is preach Jesus Christ and him crucified and let the chips fall where they may. Preach him every now and then, preach him once a month, preach him every message, every counseling session, every conversation. Remember your life mission statement? If you don't have one, hitchhike on this one. If I know a man for 5 minutes or 5 days or weeks or months or years, I want that guy to love Jesus Christ more because we knew each other, because we were friends. You need something to shoot at. You need something that's godly and biblical and that's Christ-centered, that makes Jesus the Lord of your life. Lordship, that's an interesting concept. See, the guys that have told me, you know, I'm going to go on this journey, but I ain't going on that. I ain't going in that inner chamber. I said, why not? Well, the guy in the inner chamber wants me to surrender and give up and deny myself and give up my right to myself and says everything I have belongs to him. I've worked hard for the stuff I have. And I think it belongs to me. And then I've got to turn my calendar over to him, my plan for my life over to him. And like that young man I was talking to that wanted to get married, and I was talking to him and his little fiance, and I'd shared the gospel because I knew they didn't know Jesus. And they knew they didn't know Jesus. And finally, I just said, is there any reason you wouldn't want to give your heart to Christ? Because I'd shared with them, God's got a plan for your life. You guys have no idea what's up the road for you guys if you get married, what you're going to be facing in your marriage. In this world, you will have tribulation. If you get married, it's times two. Amen from the congregation. I can hear it now. I'll have my counseling hat on over here after we're done. Just for you, Craig. So I said, any reason you wouldn't want to give your life to Jesus Christ? And he goes, yeah, I'm not so sure my plan's not better than his plan. Well, I said, well, you'll find out and let me know how that works out for you, that plan of yours. That's the way men think. We want to hold on to our lives. And Jesus cautioned us about that. See, the opposite of making Jesus Lord of your life is kind of making yourself or something else Lord of your life. That's safety in making Jesus Lord of your life. That's something that can never be taken away from you. Jesus Christ and your salvation, they can take everything else. And they're in the process of doing that in this nation today. I don't care who gets elected. You're in the process of losing your freedoms. You're in the process of losing your freedom of speech. If you got a gun, they're probably going to take that away from you. We've been winning some battles, but the war, and keep in mind this, the sovereignty of a holy God who raises up one guy and puts down another, raises up one country, puts down another, and sometimes puts that country down. And every time Israel turned its back on its God, every time Israel quit praying, every time Israel did this, what 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, if my men will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, every time a nation's turned its back on doing that, they don't humble themselves, their tongues wag through the earth. What does God know? He didn't have as good a plan as I've got. I will not serve under the yoke of this God. I'm not going to humble myself. And we quit praying. As soon as a nation quits praying, it loses its power. And this nation and the church in this nation quit praying. And then we decided they can't pray in schools anymore. And let's get the Bible out of everything. And really, just keep it in mind, it's not other religions, it's Christianity. It's followers of Jesus Christ that they're after. They don't care about these other religions. It's their religions. They own it. The devil raised up all those religions. He's not going to run them out. He's after Jesus. He still wants to put him on the cross, even though he came off the cross and came out of the grave. And he's alive today. The devil's not as smart as we give him credit for. He tends to forget, it seems. He tends to forget the more you tear a culture down, the light in that culture shines even brighter. The church seems to thrive in a crumbling culture. You take our freedoms away, and that may be the best thing that ever happened to us. They ran all the missionaries and pastors and church guys out of China. They had estimated a million Christians at the time. Next time they dug into China, they found 50 million Christians in an underground church that could not be stopped. So while we're grieving the loss of a country and a nation, just keep in mind that God raises up one and puts down another, and God has a plan, and God's working his plan, and his plan may be to take our freedoms away, to take our constitutional rights away. And he may allow that. But if he allows it, he works all things together for good. He knows what he's doing. And there are times when we just go, God, what are you thinking? And he says, well, you hadn't read Isaiah 55 lately, have you? My ways are not your ways, nor are my thoughts your thoughts. And just as far as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Now, you need to get on the same page with me. He says, don't get on the page of trying to save something that's already lost. Get on the page with me. You're more a citizenship of heaven or you're more a citizenship of the United States of America? We love our country. We love our flag. But these things are bigger and higher. There's higher stakes in that going on right now. God's doing greater things. When Jesus stepped into the culture and the zealots said, come get with us and we'll run these Romans out. And he went, nah, I got bigger fish to fry. What could be bigger than that? What's bigger than getting the Romans out of here? He paid no attention to the Romans. Matter of fact, he ran into one Roman and said, he's got more faith than every Jew I've seen in Israel. Politicians couldn't lure him away. He said, politics have its place, but that's not what it's about, guys. It's more bigger than that. It's more important. What could be more important than that? Well, get rid of our king. He's a tyrant. Surely you'll do that. He says, nah, I didn't come to get rid of your king. Well, then be our king. He says, nah, you got a mealy little culture here. My kingdom is not of this world, pal. My kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. That's what's bigger than your deal. The kingdom is a rescue effort for desperate men. The kingdom has come to be established on the earth to bring peace, to set the captives free, let those in bondage out of jail. So the chains can come off. That's what's bigger than your deal. Giving yourself to something that's eternal, not something that's going to pass away. Becoming a citizen of heaven in that kingdom. That's what it's all about. I came to bring men and to forgive men and to relieve their suffering and their pain. I came to say, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Why wouldn't you want him to be Lord of your life? We make ourselves miserable. We find ourselves in ditches because we can't stay between the ditches when we're working on our own wisdom and our own level in a worldly, secular, carnal way. And so we find ourselves in ditches. When you want to get out of that ditch, let me know. When you want to get your life together and give yourself to things that are eternal, let me know. But you're going to have to make me Lord of your life. You're going to have to make God's word the final authority in your life. You're going to have to get together with guys that are chasing after Jesus Christ, linking together with like-minded men that are chasing after Christ. You're going to have to give yourself to prayer and become a man of prayer. And if you don't consider yourself a man of prayer, it's not my fault. It's your fault. You could be anything you want to in Christ. You could be the strongest prayer warrior out there. You don't have to pray great flowery prayers. You don't have to be a great theologian. Just pray your prayer from your heart. Have faith in Jesus Christ and name the name of Jesus Christ. And you could just move nations. You could move families. You could see people healed. Marriages healed. But you're going to have to decide that's who you are and that's what you're going to be about and that's what you're going to give your life to. Not making Jesus Lord of your life is a stupid decision. Not having him as your light unto your path. Not having him and leaning on his understanding, his ways. And keeping in mind that he who would save his life, that means keep his life for himself, is going to lose it. Now, losing your own bodily heart beating life is not that big a deal. Losing your eternal life is a big deal. There are two destinations, best I understand Scripture. There is no other name given under earth where men can be saved, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. There is no other way. There's not five ways, even two ways. To come to God, and it's through Jesus Christ. That's why he came, that's why he died, that's why he resurrected, that's why he lives today, to bring men like us into his kingdom. And then he told you and me, go get them. I want more just like you out there. Well, maybe not just like you, but I want more out there. And that's what you give your life to. It's eternal. No one can ever take it away from you. Everything else is passing and fading. Everything else will be taken away from you. Your health, your money, your life, your breath, your family, your country. These things can be taken away from you, but give your heart and your life to something that can't be. Meanwhile, let's fight and battle here. Now, the best I understand it, if we're talking about spiritual war, this is not a political battle we're fighting here. We're fighting a battle between good and evil. We're fighting a battle that one platform over here says, kill 50 million babies and let's kill 50 million more. This platform over here stands against that. Now, I can go through a litany of things on each platform, but I got to tell you one thing. I'm going to stand with the one that don't want to kill 50 million babies. And we don't get political in here, but I'm not political right now. I'm talking about spiritual battles, spiritual warfare, hand-to-hand combat in the heavenlies, principles and powers of the air, and using the name of Jesus and standing for righteousness and goodness. And whoever's standing for that, I don't care who they are. But if 10 years ago they made some really uncool, inappropriate, stupid comments, bad language didn't kill 50 million babies. So I'm going to stand with the guys and who are the issue guys. I'm not going to look at people and personalities. God kind of eliminated those from my radar. Because if you want to build a case against either one of them, you got a good case of not being qualified to serve as a leader of the free world, which is shrinking as we speak. And so we have to decide where we're going to stand and what we're going to stand on. And that means I'm going to be Christ-centered, not candidate-centered, not person-centered. I'm going to be for the one that looks like it's shining the most light, that's holding the values that we hold for the rule of law, the holding the values that we hold for showing grace and mercy and compassion, the things that made this country unique and not like any other country that ever was. And do we still have some hope? We always have hope. But I'm going to operate like we've already lost a thing, and I'm going to be prepared for the worst and hope for the best. But that's not the worst. The worst is not the worst, in my opinion. God raises up one and puts down another. And I can tell you right now, everybody in a socialist country, and my brother over here just went to Italy, and he says, those guys over there said, you better vote for anybody that's not for socialism and communism and Marxism and other isms. You better vote for that. Vote for guys that want to have people that are free. Free to, not just capitalism, but just freedom. Freedom to be who you are and who God called you to be. Freedom to give up if you want to. Give it away. Freedom, on the other hand, to have peace when they take it away from you. It's unfair, it's unjust, it's not right, it's not constitutional. And we got rid of two documents that kept this country great and held it together for now 227 years or whatever it's been. It was a constitution, the rule of law. When the enemy comes in to take over, he gets rid of the rule of law. And he gets rid of all those who believe it. He also gets rid of the Bible and all those who believe in it. And we've seen it happen over and over. And it's interesting what I've seen in European socialism, having been over there and lived over there and got a son now over there and go over there from time to time. They didn't have to go through that. There were no Holocausts, and socialism took over Europe and religion just kind of faded away. And so that they're an irreligious culture over there today. They're very postmodern. But you know, they're not fighting the same battles that we're fighting. They've given in to it. There's no battles to fight. It's not like they're standing up for the Bible or they're standing up for their freedoms or any of that kind of stuff. They've given in to immorality. It's a lifestyle. It's just the way it is. So they didn't go through a lot of that. But the spirit that's loose here in this nation today, just in my humble opinion, is a spirit of Holocaust. It's a spirit of getting not just the nativity scene out of the square, getting the guy that put it there out. Put him away. Get rid of him. Take his freedoms away. the devil comes along and says, you got to take my stamp, whether it's 666 or whatever the stamp is. Because if you don't have it, you can't buy and sell and trade, and there's no way you can live without having my stamp. And so it's imperative that we make Jesus Christ Lord of our life. It's imperative that we understand who he is and is he worth giving your life to. And I want you to see a video that many of you have seen before, but we need to see it again. Dr. Shadrach Meshach Lockridge preached an amazing sermon. Let's just listen to it.
The Bible says my king is a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You see, you can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him.
Convince you right there that that's the rock. That's what's worth sacrificing for. That's what's worth giving up your personal rights for. Because this is a truth, that he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And therefore God highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow and every tongue confess, those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. And they would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Would you confess that today? In your own heart, would you confess Jesus is Lord of your life? And that you're going to be a man of the word. You're going to be a man of prayer. You're going to seek after him. But first, before you can say any of that and it's going to happen, you have to get over yourself. You have to get over the idea that you're a sinner. You are a sinner. You have to mourn over your sin, repent over that. But that's not who you are. And you have to quit defining yourself as a guy who's a sinner. I'm not a sinner who happens to be a Christian. I'm a Christian who's been saved from my sin, who's been forgiven for my sin, that God has put it behind him as far as the east is from the west. I ask you to get over yourself. Quit focusing on yourself. Quit thinking, oh, I'm no good, he doesn't love me. That's blasphemy. To say that God doesn't love you after what he's done just because you're messing around with your mealy-mouthed sins, you think they're the biggest thing in the whole world. He's already died on the cross. He's conquered your sins. The blood has cleansed you from all sin, past, present, and future. And you're looking at yourself feeling unworthy. He's tired of that. Are you tired of it? Because you make Jesus Lord of your life and focus on him. And let's get on with the stinking great commission. Let's make it happen. Let's be God's men in a crisis. So I want to invite you guys to come to the prayer meetings. If you don't have a prayer meeting you're plugged into, come on up at 6 o'clock. Be in the prayer meetings. Go to one in your church. Start one. Become a man of prayer. Start spending some time. Give him something every day in the Word. Pray with your wife. Pray over your children. That's the way we're going to win this battle, guys. Whatever winning looks like. And winning is glorifying Jesus Christ. Can we lock arms on that? Amen. Let's stand up and lock arms on that. Father, that's what we're doing here. We're locking arms because we're agreeing as a band of brothers that Jesus is Lord of our life. And God, that's what we want to do. We want to make Jesus the rock, the Lord of our lives. We want to let go of things we've never let go of before that you put your hands on and we just won't give them to you. Lord, take any fear out of our heart that if we ask for bread, you're going to give us a snake. If we ask for something, that you're not going to give us what we really need. Because you are, and you always do. And so, Lord, today we make you Lord of our lives. We give our lives again, newly and freely to you. And Father, in exchange, you give us your life. And we receive your life in us. The old man's passed away. New man has come. And Lord, from today on, regardless of what's happened in the past, we commit our lives to serve you, to make Jesus Christ known, to have your ends our ends, your goals our goals. Whatever future you have for us as men, as our families, in our country, in this world, Lord, we want to be on board with you. And we ask you to do that in every man's heart, in Jesus' name. And all God's men said,
Amen.
Give them heaven, guys.
Next week, Irish and Ireland.